we learned that it's very simple. The Lord has made this so simple for us. If you do it God's way, you do it the way that He's laid it out, He'll bless you. He wants to bless you and to bless us abundantly. What we learned last week, He wants to overwhelm us with blessing. He wants to overtake us. He wants to just completely saturate us in blessing. He wants to bless us so much that we can't stand no more. We have to say, Uncle, I can't handle it, Lord. You got to stop. I haven't gotten to that point yet, but that's what He wants to do. And if you want to choose to go the way of the flesh, you want to choose to go the way of selfishness, then He removes the blessing, and that equals a curse. And so He's made this very, very simple. And so we learned last week that, you know, God wants to bless you coming and going. I mean, He wants to bless us. It's awesome. And now this was directed to, in its context, towards the nation of Israel. So before they're going into the land, God is laying this out to the Jews. Look, if you do what God's telling you to do, you're going to be so blessed, it's going to be absolutely unbelievable. You won't be able to take it. The land that you're getting ready to go in and take over, it will be a blessed land. You'll have so much produce. You'll have your herds, your flocks will multiply. It'll be unbelievable. But if you choose to worship idols, you choose to go the other direction, then God's going to kick you out of the land. And that's going to continue on in our subject matter tonight. So it also applies to us as Christians. And we'll see, even in our own country, that we'll see that it even applies to any country that wants to do this. It's a kind of a universal principle, even though it was directed at the nation of Israel. So we left off at verse 14 of chapter 28 in the book of Deuteronomy. So we pick it up at verse 15. Notice he says, but, verse 15, after talking about all these blessings, and if you just do what the commands of the Lord that God commands you, be careful to observe, you don't turn aside the words, I'll bless you. But, we come back to the cursing part again. It shall come to pass if, again, we saw chapter 28, verse 1. Now it shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord. Here we see it again, if you do not obey. So that little word, two different applications of the word if. And we see, I personally would prefer the if you obey part of this, you see. If you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commandments and His statutes which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overwhelm you or overtake you. Now, what would you rather have? Overwhelmed with blessing or overwhelmed with a curse? Hello? It doesn't take a brain surgeon to figure this one out now, does it? Okay? All right. Verse 16. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed you shall be in the country. Now you'll notice this is, look at verse 3. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. So here we're going to see the contrast, the stark difference between the two. He's just going to kind of now take away all these blessings. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. In other words, you'll be wanting for food. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land. You won't be able to have children. The increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. So where we talked about if we're obeying the Lord, we're being blessed coming and going, how you'll be cursed coming and going. Verse 20, the Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doing, in which you have forsaken me. That little sentence right there, you may want to highlight that or underline that. The essence of the law, and for those of you that have sat with me in either pre-marriage or in the marriage sessions that we do, if you will recall, when God put Adam and Eve in the garden, He gave them two choices. There are two trees in the garden. There's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So you have a concept of what good is and what evil is. And then there was the tree of life, remember. It wasn't just one tree. We sometimes forget about the tree of life that was there. God says you can freely eat of all the trees that are in the garden, except for this one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You don't eat from this one. The day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So God has given us one of the ways that He created us in His image, is that He has given us the capacity of choice. Now, to give someone a capacity of choice, but never to give them a choice to make, basically makes that capacity null and void. Does that make sense? So if he says, I've given you the capacity of choice, but I'm not going to ever give you a choice to make, what good would it do anyone? So he gave them the capacity of choice. Most of the time we think it is to eat or not to eat of the tree. But what we just read here, what our choice boils down to is to obey or not to obey God. To recognize that God loves us, that he wants what's best for us. God said, don't eat from the tree. So it's not a matter of, should I eat from the tree or not? That's my choice. No, the choice was, do I do what God's told me to do, or do I do what I want to do? That's the essence of the choice. And here we see that God, again, has made a choice very black and white. And we see what appears to be many choices. Do I choose to do, you know, as we look back in some of the cursings that he puts in here, do I choose to attack my neighbor secretly? Do I choose to slay an innocent person? Do I choose to, you know, lead a blind person off of a cliff? And those were some of the choices, okay? Or do I want to be blessed and do I do these things to be blessed? But here we see what the Lord is laying out, in which you have forsaken me. So the essence that God is laying out for us, and even for us as Christians, when we boil down the choices that we face day by day, it's not do I choose to sin, do I choose to say a bad word, do I choose to steal, it's do I choose to obey God or not. And that's where God, why we see some of the punishment, it's as if God takes this stuff personally. And the reason that he takes it personally is because it's choosing to obey or disobey him. And so that is what we need to teach our children, you see. That is something that for us as parents, it's not, you know, do what I say or do what the Bible says. Yes, that's true. But what we need to teach them also is, I want you to do what God is commanding you. I don't want you to disobey God by taking that candy bar from the grocery store. So it's teaching them that the real choices, and for all of us as well, the real choices that we make in a given day is, do I obey or disobey God? That's the essence of the choice that we've been given. That's the capacity. And here we see that written in black and white. The wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. So God takes this personal. Verse 21. The Lord will make the plague cling to you until he has consumed you from the land which you are going to possess. So again, we see that the land is theirs unconditionally. The land belongs to them. However, for them to stay in the land, there's a condition. If you obey, you get to stay. That's the agreement of the lease. If you disobey, I'm going to evict you from the land. Now remember, always remember, and we'll talk about this more at the end of the chapter, God always, always, always leaves a remnant. There's always a stump. There's always a few that he leaves there. And that's why this whole, you know, Palestinian issue, they're saying the land belongs to us. No, it does not belong to them. They're squatters on Jewish land. The Jews were removed, and we'll talk about that here in a moment also. You know, the Palestinian Arabs came in, took land that didn't really necessarily belong to them. They didn't conquer the land. They didn't defeat the Jews. They just came in to a vacated property and said, hey, this looks good. And they squatted in the land. Well, when the Jews came back, they said, hey, you're in our property. You need to leave, you see. And so it still belonged to the Jews because they never completely vacated. There was always a remnant. There were always Jews in the land, always. And we'll talk about that more in a moment. So the Lord, verse 22, will strike you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, with severe burning fever, with the sword, with scorching, and with mildew. You know, you're going to mold. If you disobey God, you'll mold. I mean, that's pretty radical. And they shall pursue you until you perish. And your heavens, which are over your head, shall be bronze. And the earth, which is under you, shall be iron. In essence, what he's talking about there is that there will be no rain come. The earth is going to be hard as a rock. You won't be able to plant anything. Why? Because there will be nothing coming from the heavens to soften the ground. But you know what I have found that for us personally in our Christian life, have you ever experienced that in your Christian life? When you're walking in disobedience to the Lord and you know it, have you ever prayed to God in heaven and it seems like the ceiling is bronze, like it's just bouncing off the ceiling, that there's nothing, you know, God is not answering our prayers and it just seems like there's just nothing there and it seems like our life here on earth is just as hard as a rock. And so I can see that there's a spiritual parallel in this as well for you and me as Christians, even though this was talking about a literal one. Verse 24, the Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust. From the heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. In other words, you know, famine and dust bowl. Verse 25, the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. Now remember, in the blessing, it's your enemies will flee before you seven ways. So now God's saying this will come back on you if you disobey. You shall become trouble to all the kingdoms of the earth. Interesting. Even as the Jews right now are still not walking in obedience to the Lord. They're still not serving the Lord. They're still not keeping the commands of the Lord. And so many of these curses, the Jews are still suffering under many of these curses even now. And what's ironic is to most of the world right now, the Jews are trouble to most of the kingdoms of the world. Not just where they, you know, in their land, the Jews that live in the land, but also Israel is, they're nothing but trouble. That's the way most people view them. So this is literally being fulfilled. Did you know that even in our own country, many of the, we'll call them anti-Christian, you know, trying to get, you know, in prayer out of school, one of the ones that helped launch that, Jewish. Not just atheists, but Jews and atheists oftentimes work together against Christians. And so even now, they're trouble to many people in the land. So it's ironic, isn't it, that a Jew would want "In God We Trust" off of our money when they believe in the same God that we as Christians believe in. But they know that it goes back to a Judeo-Christian heritage. And so, you know, many people in the world, I mean, you know, our daughter's over in Germany. We talked to her today. And she was telling me that right now, the Germans in Germany is just totally disgusted with the fact that Bush got reelected. They hate him. Europe hates him. The European Union hates him. Our son is in Ireland. And he was telling me that, you know, there's anti-Bush posters and things all over the place, you know. And so right now, the Europeans absolutely hate him. The European Union, they despise him. Why? Because he's a man of character, he's a man of his word, he's a man that says, we don't need the European Union, we're going to go do this on our own, we don't need you. And they can't stand that. They want, you know, some schmoozing, you know, Clintonian type person that will come over there and just, you know, let's all play patty cake, let's all just get along. But also, not only do they hate us, they hate the Jews. And did you hear George today? Did you hear Bush today? It was awesome. They asked him because, you know, and I need to apologize to all of you because I talked about Yasser Arafat last week, and, you know, in all reality, yes, I'm glad that he's going to get out of the way. But on another hand, I apologize because I would not gloat over the fact that anyone will die and burn in the lake of fire for all of eternity. That is not my desire for him. But it is an amazing thing that they asked George today, well, you know, if Yasser Arafat is out of the way, will you continue the peace process? And he says, I will continue the peace process with any Palestinian leadership as long as they acknowledge Israel's right to exist. And I'm going, yes, George. That's why he won his re-election, I'm telling you right now. He changed his stance on Israel. Because earlier on, you know, before 9/11, you know, he was over there trying to do what every president wants to do, bring peace to the Middle East, which is not going to happen. And somebody gave him a clue. Maybe he read his Bible and he understood that that's not going to happen. And he backed off. And he stopped trying to tell Israel to give land to the Palestinians. And he's been a supporter of them putting up a security fence. And when George made a change, you know, the Lord spoke to this man. And he backed off of his earlier policy. And I am convinced, because if you remember, I was warning, you know, a few years ago saying if he doesn't back off of that, he'll never get reelected. And he did back off. And he, not only did he back off, he changed his stance completely to being pro-Israel, pro, you know, you keep your land. You know, if you're going to give the Palestinians land, that's going to be up to you to make that decision. But we need peace. And I am convinced that's how he won his reelection. I'm telling you right now. Because his daddy didn't do that. And his daddy did not win reelection. because his dad was pushing, you know, for the Jews to give up their land. So interesting things that we see. So, you know, not only do they hate the Americans, they hate the Jews that we are connected with. Your carcasses shall be food for all the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and no one shall frighten them away. And now, what we're going to read here in these next paragraph, as we read this, I want you to keep the Holocaust in mind. And even though this is not directly related to the Holocaust, tell me if it sounds very, very interestingly familiar to the Holocaust. Birds will come and eat their flesh. We saw, I mean, if you've seen pictures of the Holocaust, you've seen that happening. The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors, with the scab, and with the itch from which you cannot be healed. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart. And you will grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in the darkness. You shall not prosper in your ways. And you shall be only oppressed and plundered continually. No one shall save you. You shall betroth a wife, but another man shall lie with her. I mean, this all happened during the Holocaust, gang. You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but you shall not gather its grapes. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. Your donkey shall be violently taken from before you and shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, and you shall have no one to rescue them. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people. This is, again, Holocaust. They were taken right from the parents and taken out to workplaces. And your eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all the day long, and there shall be no strength in your hand. A nation whom you have not known shall eat the fruit of your land and the produce of your labor, and you shall be only oppressed and crushed continually. So you shall be driven mad because of the sight which your eyes see. The Lord will strike you in the knees and on the legs with severe boils which cannot be healed, and from the sole of your foot to the top of your head. When the Germans were doing different experiments, they were literally injecting the Jews with gasoline into their blood. They were injecting them with air. They were injecting them with alcohol. They were just to see what would happen. And it literally caused boils to break out upon them. Now, I understand this is for a different generation, but I believe that the Holocaust was a part of the final part of the final dispersion of the Jews. And we're going to talk about all of that here in just a moment. But a sad, sad picture of, you know, what happened to this nation that was once a mighty, beautiful nation. Verse 36, the Lord will bring you and the king whom you set over you to a nation, which neither you nor your fathers have known. And there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone. Now, this is interesting because at this particular time, the Jews haven't even entered the land. They've been led by Moses. They're going to be taken over. Joshua's going to take over. But they don't have a king. And so it won't be till later on in their kingdom existence when they demand a king. You remember, and Saul will come in. So this is an interesting hint that God is already saying, I already know what's going to happen. And speaking through Moses, he's prophesying that they're going to have a king. Fascinating picture. And you shall become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all the nations where the Lord will drive you. And that's interesting also, because what he's basically saying is that you as Jews, which God was desiring under the blessing clause, is that all the nations would look at the Jews and say, wow, I want to be like that. That's what we want. That's what a nation looks like that is serving the Lord. But under the curse, they will look at the Jews and they will despise them. Their name will become almost a curse word. And have we not seen that even in our current culture? You know, you're nothing but a stinking Jew. You know, you're trying to Jew me out of this. You're trying, you know, and we hear these, you know, derogatory remarks against the Jews. That's a part of the prophecy of this particular text. Interesting. You shall carry much seed out of the field, but gather it little in, for the locust shall consume it. You shall plant vineyards and tend them, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat them. You shall have olive trees throughout all your territory. Now imagine if you're a Jew standing there listening to this going, okay, all right already. Enough, enough, man. We get the picture, okay, you know. I mean, aren't you feeling that as we're reading this? Come on, how much more can they, you know, what's up with this? Verse 40, you shall have olive trees throughout all your territory. which you shall not anoint yourself with the oil. For your olive shall drop off. You shall beget sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity. Locusts shall consume all the trees and the produce of your land. The alien who's among you shall rise higher and higher above you. You shall come down lower and lower. Remember, in the blessing clause, it was the opposite. He shall lead you, but you shall not lead him. And he shall be head, and you shall be the tail. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed. And again, now, this doesn't mean destroyed completely. That word destroyed, and we'll see this a few times, literally means crushed. Until you're crushed. God will never, ever destroy the Jews. There will always be a remnant, always. Because that's his promise to Abraham. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you. And they shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder and on your descendants forever. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. Therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst and nakedness and on and on and on. He goes, okay? So, you know, we're not going to beleaguer this point, but I do want to show you something. And he will put, look at this, this is a very important transition. He will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. Now, iron at this particular time wasn't even a metal that was commonly used. Most of their, you know, swords and shields and all that were made out of brass and bronze at this time. They did have silver and gold, but for most of their, you know, use, it was bronze. So here is a mention of iron. Verse 49. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth. And look at this. As swift as the eagle flies. There's a mention of the eagle. A nation whose language you will not understand. A nation of fierce countenance, which does not respect the elderly, nor show favor to the young. And they shall eat the increase of your livestock. And on he goes. He goes on to talk about in verse 52 on that this nation will come and they will put a siege against the city. And they will stop the food from coming into the city. And the people will get so hungry, their children will begin to die, and they'll start to eat their own children. And so he continues to talk about this, and he goes on. Look at verse 58. If you do not carefully observe all the works of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, all caps. The Lord will bring upon you and your descendants more plagues, and he talks about more of this stuff. And they will come and they will literally they will claim you. Why? Look at verse 62. You shall be few in number, whereas you were as the stars in heaven in multitude, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. See, again, obeying God or not obeying God is the essence of it. Then, verse 64, the Lord will scatter you among all the peoples from one end of the earth to the other. And there you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. And among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, anguish of soul. And he goes on to talk about this. So let's talk about a few things that are taking place here. Obviously, we look at this and we think, man, what were they thinking when they didn't obey the Lord? When he says, I'm going to give you two options. A, I'll bless you so abundantly. You'll be blessed coming and going. You'll have everything you want. You'll have produce in the land. You get to keep this wonderful, beautiful land. Your livestock will multiply. Your children will multiply. You'll have everything you've ever wanted, everything you've ever dreamed. Just do what I tell you to do. Do it my way, and you get to enjoy. Or let's spend about an hour talking about all the cursing that will come upon you. Let's talk about, you know, you'll be eating your children. And you, I would look at this and you would think that as a nation of people, you would be thinking, hello, you can stop right there, Moses. We want A. We want what's behind door number one. And yet, the Jews did not obey. They were removed from the land not once, not twice, three times. Is this absolutely amazing? Three times. Now, all three of those, well, two of the three are mentioned in this particular text. And so this is prophetic and pathetic at the same time. The first time that the Jews were removed from the land was when Abraham was in the land, there was a famine there, and he left, went into Egypt. Okay. Joseph, they come back. Joseph is in Egypt. Isaac, and they go into, you know, the family, they come into Egypt, and they're there for 430 years. So that's technically, if we would call it, the first departure from the land. So then, under Moses, they're coming back into the land now. So they're just getting ready to cross over. They're just getting ready to enter back into the land. God's going to bring them back in, just as he promised that he would. Okay? That was a promise that was given to Abraham. So now, they're coming back into the land. Now, God is telling them, if you obey and you do the things that I'm telling you, you get to stay. If not, you're going to be removed from the land again. But then he tells them, I'm going to bring you back in. I'm going to give you another chance. And if you don't obey me, I'll remove you again. But then he's telling them, I will also bring you back. So it's fascinating that right here in this particular section, we see that God is telling them that they will be removed. So they're coming back in. Now, under this time, the Jews will be removed by Babylon, the southern kingdom. Babylon came, conquered them, took them to Babylon. Assyria took and conquered the northern kingdom, removed them, took them to Assyria. And so there was a remnant left in the land. Then you see later on in Ezra and Nehemiah, they were brought back in. They came back into the land. So under the Medo-Persian Empire, they were allowed to come back into the land. And there they began to prosper once again. There was a remnant that was left. Now, don't ever forget that. In fact, the remnant that was left up in the northern kingdom became the Samaritan kingdom. It became the Samaritans. Why? Because the Assyrians began to interbreed and intermarry with the Jews. And that became known as the Samaritans. And so the Jews came back. And they began to prosper and they began to do well. And they began to obey the voice of the Lord for a season of time. Does anyone know who kicked the Jews out on the third time? Anybody know? Who was ruling when Jesus was alive? Romans. Okay, very good, Herod. So the Roman Empire was the final, the last time that the Jews were removed from the land was under the Roman Empire. So here they are, they're back in the land. And so for the third time, they were dispersed from the land by the Romans. Those are the ones that are mentioned that I, you know, made emphasis on, the yoke of iron. When the Romans came in, you know what was on their banners and upon their flags? An eagle. So here God is even telling them, they're going to come in with a yoke of iron. They're going to come in, they're vicious people, not speaking a language that they know. They were speaking Greek and whatever else they spoke at that time. And so they came in, they conquered, but they were trying to live peaceably with the Jews. The Jews would not live peaceably with the Romans. As you could see when you watched the movie The Passion, they just had it with these Jews. So finally, they send Titus down and they say, go conquer these guys, take them, bring them back, you know, bring them to Rome, get them out of the land so that we can enjoy peace and prosperity in that country. I'm tired of fighting with these Jews. So they came in and they began to siege many of the cities. And the final stronghold, for those of you that go to Israel with us, will take you to Masada. It was built by the Romans. And that was the final one. A group of Jews, they began to take them out. They began to just conquer and say, all right, that's it. We've had it with you guys. They just grabbed them, snatched them up, and they began to disperse them all over the place. The last stronghold was Masada, the top of this mountaintop. Amazing place. You know, that Herod carved for himself. It was going to be, you know, a place for his last hurrah, or, you know, it would be a summer home or whatever. Loaded with food, loaded with ammunition, you know, loaded with all kinds of weaponry. And so the Jews go down there, a group of Jews go down to the Masada, and they go up there and they hold out against the Romans. So Titus comes in, destroys the city. They send down another detachment of troops, go down and get those Jews out of Masada. It's down by the Dead Sea. And so here they hold out. They're eating all the food that Herod had up there for himself. They come up, they try to, you know, as you look down these steep cliffs, I mean, there's a snake trail to get up if you're so inclined. Or if you want to be like me, you get in the tram and it takes you right up to the top. But, you know, we do see people running up and down that snake trail. It's, you know, it's a couple miles up to the top of this hill on the snake trail. And so there's these round cannonball-like boulders. So whenever, you know, the Romans would come, the Jews come out and throw the rocks down on top of them. They had arranged, it's a brilliant place. He had arranged so that when flash floods, because it's a desert area, when the flash floods would come, they had diverted water to where it would fill up these, you know, reservoirs that came up under the mountain where they had little trails that would go down in the mountain itself and be able to get the water. So they couldn't even stop the water from getting to them. Well, they began to, you know, when they try to build ramps, the Jews would throw rocks at them. And so they finally got wise how they finally ended up getting to them. And I'm not going to, well, I will tell you, because when you're there, it'll be different. So they made, you know, a cover for themselves, and they made this big giant ramp. So when the Jews finally realized, this is it, we're done. There's no way we can stop it, because they can't throw rocks, because there was wood on top. So they actually built this wooden ramp, and then they built another ramp underneath that they could run their chariots up under. So the wooden one is for protection. So the night before that they knew that the next day that they were going to be taken, what they decided to do is, rather than subject or submit themselves to the Romans, they drew straws from the elders that were up on the mountain. And each of the elders took swords, and they killed their wives and their families, and they went around, they killed everyone. They all lined up, and they decided they would rather die than become slaves of the Romans. And then there was one guy out of all the elders that was the last guy, and he killed all the elders. And then he killed himself. And so a shallow victory for the Romans. I mean, this went on for a couple of years. So by the time they finally get up there to the top of Masada, they're finally up there. They finally get to conquer this nightmare of a problem that they've been battling, that the Romans are like, get this thing over with. They finally get up there to have this victory, and the Jews are all, they kill themselves. So it was a very shallow, empty victory. So now, under Isaac, going into Egypt the first time, under King Nebuchadnezzar and the Assyrians was the second time. The third time was under the Romans. So they've gone back. Under Moses, they're getting ready to go back in. Under Ezra, Nehemiah, they went back in the second time. So the third time, after this dispersion of the Jews, when was the final third time that they've gone back in? Right now. We are witnessing biblical prophecy before our very eyes. Because what's fascinating is, what was the final straw that broke the camel's back after World War II? After the Holocaust, the Jews had been dispersed from the land for almost 2,000 years. Remember that. They're all over the world. After the Roman conquering, they had never come back into the land. And it's during that time that many things took place, you know, in Israel. So after the Holocaust, when the world finally woke up and they saw what had happened to the Jews in Germany and Poland, and the world finally saw, look at what's happening. You know, 6 million Jews innocently murdered and killed. England had much of the control of Israel at that time. And so the United Nations at that time told England, look, you know, we've got to do something for these people. Let's give them back their land. And I believe that if it were not for the Holocaust, there would have been no compassion for the Jews, and they probably would have not gotten it back. So sometimes, you know, when you're over there, you wonder, you know, what in the world did it take to get these people back their land? I believe it took the Holocaust. I believe it took some of the things that we just read tonight for the world to look at that and say, you know what, the Jews deserve their own country back. We got to give them back their country. So, since 1948, we now are witnessing the final regathering of the Jews. And that is an amazing thing, because we are witnesses of the last time that the Jews will be gathered back into Israel. Right now, believe it or not, there are shiploads, airplane loads of Jews coming out of Russia, coming into Israel. Their economy is devastated right now. There is no jobs. Their unemployment rate is like 25% in the nation of Israel. And yet, people are going home. People want to go back there. Americans don't. American Jews don't want to go back there. They try it, and they don't last. In fact, you know, Amir says, you know, we don't want any American Jews. They can stay there. We don't need them. But it is an amazing thing to see Jews from all over the world going back to Israel, even though they know, I don't have a job, there's not, but they know, this is where we belong. God is wooing and calling and drawing them back to the nation. And that will set up the final days, the final episodes of Ezekiel 38 and 39 that we are looking at, where the Jews have become a byword. They're still not obeying God. Don't misunderstand. They're still not walking in obedience to God. They will when they recognize, when they look upon him whom they have slain, and they recognize Jesus as a Messiah. Then, and that will take place during the tribulation period. So why do I say all of this? Because the final regathering sets up the last of the last days of the prophecies that are spoken of in the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, Ezekiel 38 and 39. And so that means then, if they're regathering into the nation right now, then that means that we are very, very close to the rapture of the church, to the removal of the church. We need to get out of here for the final things to take place. So to me, I find that fascinating. I believe that we may have 4 more years and we're out of here. I don't know that, but it is interesting to contemplate. We have a man of God sitting on the seat of power in the United States, but he doesn't need to wait for 4 years. It could happen today. It could happen tomorrow. But all I'm trying to get you to understand is that we are there. We are witnessing this final regathering that sets up last day's prophecy. We're almost there. So are you ready to get out of here? I, for one, I'm ready. I need a new colon. In fact, I can tell you right now, I don't even think we're going to use them when we get to heaven. Jesus ate all kinds. Listen, Jesus ate fish for breakfast. His colon had to be in good shape. That's all I'm saying. With his new body, you know. So I can tell you right now, we are very, very close to the final of the final day. It's exciting to me because I look at what's going on in our world around us. So this tells us, you guys, how should we then live? We need to be living our lives as if Jesus could come back at any moment, because he literally could come back at any moment. Stage is set, and this gets exciting to me. Now, I know that it's bittersweet for many of us because we have family and friends that we're praying for that aren't walking with the Lord. But at the same time, we need to be ready to go. And we need to continue to pray for our family and our friends that are not ready. And you need to let them know, do you understand how close we are? Do you understand that we are in the last of the last days? The Jews are regathering. I mean, you can use what I just shared with you tonight as sharing material for those that you're sharing with and you're witnessing to. And it can be a very exciting time. So let's pray, shall we? Lord, we thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, just to see how when you write it, it happens. You said that the Jews would be removed if they disobeyed, and they were. You said you would bring them back. But you told them again that if they disobeyed, you would remove them, and you removed them again. But you told us that you would bring them back. And so, Lord, we know that when you say something, it happens. You don't mince words, and you always keep your promises. And so, Lord, we also know that you've promised that you are going to return and take us home. You've told us that you're going to take us out of here before the great tribulation period. You've told us that we have not been appointed to wrath. And so we know, Lord, that you're going to keep your promise. And so, Lord, we ask and we pray, Lord, for those of our friends and our family that are not walking with you. May you place upon our hearts a urgency and a passion and a boldness to share. But I pray also, Lord, that we would look at our lives. And yes, Lord, I know that you haven't told us to go move into the mountains and buy food and hide it and, You've told us to abide until you come. You've told us to be prepared, to keep our lamp filled, to look to you, to wait for our groom. And so, Jesus, may we look longingly and wait longingly, for the bridegroom cometh. And so, Lord, prepare us for your return. If we're involved in things that we ought not to be involved in, if we're living in our life, if there's compromise, Lord, may we get rid of it. May we be filled with your Spirit as we wait for your return. Lord, I thank you for your word. It just gets exciting when we look in this strange little book in the Old Testament where we would think, what does that have to say to us? Lord, you've promised blessing to those that just follow you. But you've also told us that if we don't follow, if we disobey, then we'll live a life that is miserable. And I know that personally, and I don't want that to happen to any of my brothers or sisters in this room. So Jesus, we commit the study of the word now into your hands, and now may it just soak and saturate into our hearts.